with them, and the beginning of that family line stretching through Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel is just one of those stories. And in Orlando, we have a study every year we call Special Studies, where the class votes on a topic. And that topic, the one that's approved, gets divided into 12 lessons, and one lesson is conducted every month. The chairman comes up with the questions, and then hands them out 1 week, and the next week the class sits around and basically discusses the question, discusses the subject. And for the year 2014, our topic was Women of the Bible. It was actually suggested by one of our younger, non-consecrated sisters, and it was a blessing for our class to consider important women in the Bible. And the first one we talked about, first one we studied was Sarah. And so it was a great place to start off in considering those women that were very important, had a very important role in God's plan of salvation, relating to the development of a Savior, development of saving of a nation, and things of that sort. And so we thought we would talk about Sarah or Sarai this morning and basically see what we have all sort of developed in our hearts and minds concerning this noble woman who is referred to in the scriptures as a holy woman as well. So let's go ahead and get started, and we'll go through our questions and read supporting scriptures and then see wherever the direction the discussion takes us. And so we want to begin by asking, who was Sarai? You know, what was her background and her relationship to Abram? And sort of go to the background of her life and how that led then to the next steps that involved God's dealings with her husband and herself. So to begin, we'd like to have somebody, we have some volunteers. Let's see, lead somebody read Genesis 11. 29 and 30. Okay, Sister Sandy, need a volunteer to read Genesis 20 and verse 12. Sister Jan, and we want to have somebody read for us 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. Sister Vicki. Okay, Sister Sandy. Genesis 11, 29 and 30.
Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children.
Okay, thank you. Genesis 20, verse 12. Now, this is Abraham speaking.
And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife.
Okay, this is Abraham speaking to Abimelech. Okay, just a set of context. And Sister Vicki, if she'd read for us 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6.
For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands, their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if ye do what is right without being frightened by any fear.
Okay, so here's Peter's talking about holy women. So who was Sarai? Where did she come from? Who did she marry? You all know the story. Oh, sister in the back.
Abraham says that she was his father's daughter, so that would make her father, am I right? And then she married her half-brother, Abraham.
Okay, all right. Is that a hand over there? Wait a minute, wait for the microphone, and tell us your name, please.
Abigail.
Abigail. So who is Sarai?
The wife of Abraham.
The wife of Abraham. or Abram, as his name was, as his first noun. That's very good. Thank you. And so what was the relationship? I mean, they were husband and wife, but what else? Coming back to the first comment. Half brother, half sister, or potentially niece and uncle. But they were family. They had a background. They had a history together. And so this becomes probably important. How do you think that affected their relationship? Think about it. Sister Cheryl.
He had plenty of experience with him to be able to trust him when he asked almost impossibly hard things of her.
Okay, all right. She enabled her to trust him. Okay. About the converse. Would the converse be true? Sister Gretchen.
Well, because they were related, they knew each other's customs. And so he would be quite familiar with her, probably knowing her from the time she was a child. And her knowing him, he being older than her, seeing him grow up and becoming a man. And so he probably saw how he treated other women, and the same for him, seeing her, how he treated the parents and things like that. So he knew that she would be a good wife for him.
Okay. Do you think their acquaintance as being the same family and their background strengthened their relationship? Do you think it strengthened their respect for one another? You know, it's like Sister Shell mentioned, you know, Abram asked Sarah to do some very hard things. And don't you think the fact that she knew him, probably from being a young child, led her to be willing to trust him when he asked those things of her? If she'd been from another culture, you know, from a different group of people, and they didn't have that background, it probably wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked the way it did. So think about it. When God was calling Abraham, was that the only person he was thinking about in this equation? Well, somebody say their hand. Brother Ken.
I think that when we consider that their father Terah served other gods in the land of Ur, that it was a calling both to Sarah and Abraham, because Sarah also crossed over the river and she was also there when the promise was made, the Abrahamic promise. So I think that she also made a decision to follow God and not to follow the gods of their father.
Thank you. I think it's a very important point, because Sarah, as you're going to find out as you go through this, she buys into the promise. And she takes risks. She makes decisions. She buys into this process. And so while God was calling Abraham, it was important that Sarah go along with the arrangement, because things were going to be required of her, asked of her. And as we turn out, she becomes a very important picture in this whole arrangement. Okay, let's. Brother Ken's comment really sort of got us on to the second question, and that is, what examples of faith do we see in Sarah's life? And we're talking not so much about the birth of Isaac, but primarily previous to this. What sort of examples do we see that she actually had faith, and to what extent did she have that faith in what God was promising? So we need somebody to read, I need somebody to read Genesis 11:31. Need a volunteer for that? Sister Janelle, and then Genesis 12:5. Need a volunteer for that? Hunter, can you read that for us? Need a volunteer for Genesis 12:10-13. Brother Ralph. And then I want to volunteer for Genesis 20:11-13. Genesis 20. And Sister Nancy. Okay. So let's start with Genesis 11:31, Sister Janelle.
And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there.
Okay, Genesis 12:5. I think that was Hunter.
Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan.
Okay, thank you. Genesis 12:10-13.
Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you."
Okay, and then Genesis 20, verses 11 through 13. Genesis 20, 11 through 13. This is not in your list of citations, but we added that because it gives us some insight into what's going on.
Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is actually my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'"
Okay, now just one thing to note here. This word kindness is the same word loving kindness we considered in Psalms 25 and verse 10 last night. Same Hebrew word. So this is a kindness that Abram asked of his wife. So what were some of the examples of faith that we see in Sarah's life leading up to the birth of Isaac? Sister Cheryl.
What impressed me the most was from Genesis 16, 2 and 3. And it's not one we usually think of as being a faith scripture. It's when Sarah tells Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And, you know, I don't think it's something that a wife naturally wants to do, to say, have a child with another woman. That took faith. She knew that God had made promises to Abraham. Therefore, since she saw that she was not capable of fulfilling those promises, she tried to do everything she could so that he would have the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's faith.
Thank you. That's an excellent example. We'll kind of get to it in another question, but that's a tremendous example. She had bought into this promise so much that she was willing to risk her relationship with Abraham so that the promise could be fulfilled. So think about it. We'll come back to that. Great example. Other examples of faith. Brother Ralph.
She definitely had to have faith to leave her father's home and to go roaming with Abram into the land of Canaan.
Thank you. Just think about the conversation. God's appeared to Abraham when they were living in Ur, and he comes and leaves that conversation and comes to his wife and says, "Look, God's just talked to me. We got to sell everything that we have here, and we're going to move, and I don't know where we're going." Think about how your spouse would receive that conversation. Brother Scott.
I'm not sure if this is faith, but it took a certain amount of trust for her to do what Abraham said, and when he said, "Please tell everybody you're my sister," to me as a person, that would make me kind of nervous that someone might be taking, would be, someone would take advantage of me since I was not espoused to anyone. So that was, I don't know if you could call that faith, but it certainly was trusting Abraham's judgment, or Abram's at that time.
Okay, thank you. Those decisions also involved risk, didn't they? I mean, when she's revealed as Abraham's sister, what does Pharaoh want to do? He wants to make her a wife. He wants to make her part of his harem. Okay? She married Abraham. She really didn't sign up for becoming part of somebody else's set of wives. King Abimelech. Think about it. I mean, this happened twice. Twice she was exposed to the risk of she was going to end up belonging to somebody else. And yet she was willing to do that. A tremendous trust in Abraham's judgment. And ultimately God's protection. What other examples of faith? Brother Len.
I just have a question for you, Ernie, if you want to answer it or not. But there are a lot of examples of Sarah's faith. I just wondered why in Genesis 11:31, one of the scriptures you have here, if she was truly the daughter of his father, that would have been Terah. But yet here, Terah calls her his daughter-in-law, not his daughter. Did you guys discuss that at all in your studies? I just leave that with you, maybe, if you can remember. I just found that very curious, and saying that she was, apparently, because Abraham didn't, apparently he didn't lie about this, but it just seemed kind of odd to me. Sarah, I think, even in the case where we would see when she reacted about having children, she had faith that Abraham had to have an heir. And so I think for her to take the step she did, it was very unusual for her to do what she did in providing him another to be the heir, because she believed that she would be barren. So I think she exercised faith in that Abrahamic promise greatly when she did that, which was highly unusual for anyone to do, that would take that step and do that.
Okay, thank you. Stop and think about it. How many times did Sarah leave a location? She chose just once? She did twice. She left her. But it also says Abraham was about 70 years old when they did that. And then we're told specifically in Genesis, the 12th chapter, Abraham's 75. They have settled in Haran. So it's possible that they had lived there for 5 years. And they had put down roots. And now when Terah dies, there is the call to come up and now go to the land which God would show them. So she's asked twice to leave wherever she was living, to uproot her family and herself and go to a place where she really doesn't know where she's going to end up. Sister Kathy.
And I was looking at the third time that she was asked to move too. She left, then when there was a famine, they went down to Egypt. And they didn't turn around and go back. She didn't say, oh, let's go back home. But she followed him to Egypt, which is another new adventure.
Thank you. That's a good point. I mean, and think about that. I mean, she's been uprooted from Ur, left all her family behind, and whatever possessions, homes, or whatever they had. She's gone to Haran. She's put down roots there, maybe 5 years long, and then she's uprooted from there. And so then they get to the promised land. And what's in the promised land? What's happening in the promised land? Sister Kathy just said. There's a famine. There's no food. So they can't stay there. They have to go someplace else if they're going to survive. You can think a natural conversation between a husband and a wife where the wife says, you've uprooted me twice and you've taken to me a place and there's no food here. I mean, think about it from a natural standpoint. But she went down and went into Egypt, and then the additional thing was that Abram says, well, they might kill me, so why don't you pass yourself off as my sister. And then what happens to her with Pharaoh as well. So, I mean, think about all of the sacrifices, all of what Sarah gave up to be a part of this entire arrangement, to follow really the leading of the Heavenly Father. Sister Gretchen.
I don't want to take anything away from Sarah, but wasn't Abraham kind of like a nomad because he had crops? And so this is what they did at that time, is that they were constantly moving. So I think she was just being the kind wife that she was and going with her husband. So I think this is, and also you, during that time, you had people that were marrying close within families. And so you had cousins and brothers and sisters. I mean, that was a very common type of thing during that time. Because if you go back further in Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve, their sons married their sisters. And, you know, I mean, it was a purer time, much more than it is now. You just...
Well, no, that's true. I mean, they were all kin. Some kin were closer than others. In this case, Sarah and Abram were fairly close, but we can see how that sort of strengthened the relationship and enabled them really, in some respects as a team, to do the things that they did and face the experiences they did together. But I think you can see that Sarah had demonstrated faith in a lot of the decisions she made. True. I think as Sister Gretchen brought out, they were nomads. We're not told they started out as nomads. I mean, in Ur, they weren't necessarily nomads, but they adopted this nomadic style of life. They went to Haran, which was, you know, 400 or 500 miles away, set down roots there, and then they got up from there. And then the expectation would have been, naturally, when they got to the land of Canaan, they would put down roots. Although God had told them they really wouldn't have possession of the land in his promise. But then they, you know, that nomadic style continued really for the rest of their life. And so they were looking for that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And that was not just what Abraham was looking for, that's ultimately what his wife was looking for as well. Any other comments on some of Sarah's examples of faith in her life? Okay. Well, let's go to the example that Sister Cheryl mentioned. Let's go to question number 3 and talk about Sarah's relationship and dealings with Hagar and Ishmael, because there we have another example of faith. And so we want to go ahead and have some verses read and then sort of talk about that. And I need a volunteer to read. I need 2 volunteers. To read Genesis 16, 1 through 8, and 9 through 16. So maybe if they're sitting close together, well, or maybe, well, how about up here? We'll be close together. And Genesis 1 through 8, Sister Mara, and then Sister Linda, you can read 9 through 16. This is Genesis 16. And then the sister in the back will ask you to read Genesis 21, 8 through 14. The 2 incidents between Sarah and Hagar, and ultimately Ishmael. So go ahead.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain by her children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abraham said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai.
Verses 9 through 16.
The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, thou art a God of seeing, for she said, have I really seen God, and remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer something. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Okay, and the sister in the back, if you read for us, Genesis 21, 8 through 14.
And the son grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba.
Okay. Thank you. So let's talk about Sarah's dealings with Hagar and Ishmael. And we don't want to get so much into the sort of illustration of the covenants at this point, but just let's talk about this arrangement that Sarah and Abram and Hagar all made, really, to help fulfill God's promise of a seed. Sister Nancy.
I think Sarah regretted her decision to give her handmaiden to Abraham. And it caused contention within the relationship.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Sherelle and then Sister Pat.
Interesting that the promise is given twice about the seed being a great nation. The promise is given to Abraham, and then when Hagar runs away because she was undoubtedly exulting too much in her pregnancy and was treated harshly as a result, and I don't blame Sarah for that because it would have been really like rubbing salt in a wound to watch Hagar's pregnancy going. But the God repeats a promise to Hagar where he says that her son is going to be a great nation. And so Abraham really had every reason to believe that Ishmael was a promised heir until the time that God tells him about Isaac being born. But how painful that must have been for Sarah, this whole process.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Pat?
Well, I find it interesting, too, that when sometimes we try to take things and solve problems our way rather than your Heavenly Father's way, that we get some really incredible lessons along in the process of when we don't wait on the Lord. But the other thing, too, is, you know, Hagar was at fault when she's kind of, you know, really rubbing it in Sarah's face about that she's conceived a son that Sarah hasn't been able to, and then, you know, Sarah treats her poorly, and Hagar runs away. But does the Lord allow that? No, he brings Hagar back for a while until Isaac is born. And then, you know, it just to me is the whole lesson of God doesn't allow the resolution of simply having Hagar removed from the scene immediately. Hagar and Sarah have to bide together for a while and form a relationship of sorts until, you know, Isaac is born. And then when, you know, Ishmael is taunting Isaac, that's when they're requested to leave. And it's just the lesson on many, to me, tolerance, forgiveness, learning to trust the Lord, and looking to the Lord is, I think, over and over again, is relayed in this story of relationships between these people.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Other comments? I mean, wasn't this a situation of sort of Sarah suggesting a natural solution to the problem? I mean, time in this story is a very important element, although we don't always appreciate it. You know, if Brother Russell is right, Abram was called from Ur at 70 years old. He goes to Haran. He stays there till he's 75. He's called down to Canaan. He goes down to Egypt. He comes back. He's now 86. So, 16 years, God has promised him a seed. Still no children. You know, nothing on the horizon. And so they come up with this idea of, well, then maybe he can't have a seed by way of Sarah's handmaid. You know, and as Pat mentions, talk about relationships. I mean, Sarah and Hagar up to this point have relationships. I mean, one is the master and the other is the servant. Okay, and now then suddenly in Hagar becomes pregnant, suddenly she despises her mistress. She despises Sarah. And that complicates the whole relationship. And now, as people have said, you know, maybe Sarah's beginning to regret this risk that she took, because it's turning out badly. I mean, she's really concerned about a place with Abraham. She basically says, Abraham, choose between me and Hagar. You know, because Hagar's going to bear you a son. I can't do that. You know, I'm not able to help fulfill this promise. You know, she was fearing for her position. And yet you see the relationship that Abraham and Sarah have forged. And the fact that Abraham says, she's your maid, do with you as she pleases. But you're right. I mean, it tells us about when we run ahead of the Lord, sometimes we can get ourselves into difficulties that take a long time to resolve. And I think as Sister Pat mentions, this relationship between Hagar and Sarai doesn't end when Hagar gets pregnant. It continues on for a number of years later. Another, what, maybe 20 years before the time that Isaac's born. And then Isaac is going to be weaned, and then finally the break takes place. But the fact is that you see that Sarah is trying to help the promise be fulfilled. It works out in a way that she doesn't expect, and it causes her this anguish with her handmaid, and that continues. But the Lord is managing this whole process, because he's going to pull a picture out of this, of something that's going to happen on a much grander scale. But later. And so the Lord sort of shows the Lord can overrule our mistakes and direct things in ways that really is to the benefit of all the people. And the fact is, what did somebody point out would make of Ishmael a great nation was the fact that Ishmael ultimately becomes blessed as well. Any other comments on these dealings between Hagar and Ishmael, short of type and antitype? Okay, let's go on to the next question. When and why did God change Sarai's name? I need you to volunteer to read for us Genesis, the 17th chapter, and verses 15 through 21. A volunteer? Sister Marge, we haven't heard from you yet. Genesis 17, verse 15 through 21.
And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yes, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year.
So when and why did God change Sarai's name? Sister Betty.
Sister Betty from Dallas. Because the word Sarah means princess or queen, and she was to be the queen of the grace covenant.
Okay. Were you going to say anything else?
No.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Any other comments? What does Sarai mean? Everybody know what Sarai means? Sarai, not Sarah, Sarai, her first name. No, not Sarai. Raise your hand so we can get the microphone in front of you so that everybody can hear you clearly. Well, okay, Brother Dan's the first one to raise his hand.
Means my princess.
Sarah?
Sarai.
Okay. Anybody else? I looked up Sarai, and it means something different according to the Strong's that I read, but means dominative. Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, meant dominative, but her name is changed to what she's going to picture. The covenant she's going to picture, it changes, as Sister Betty said, to princess. But what else about this changing of the name? There's other things that are mentioned here. Sister Gretchen.
I think one of the things was that she was going from being a princess to the mother of nations.
Okay. All right. Mother of nations. Brother Dan.
Along that same line, the My Princess for Sarai is from Smith's Bible Dictionary. And so that was more individualized. Abraham's princess was Sarai. But then when changed to Sarah, it's princess, meaning the princess of a group or of a multitude. So it relates very much to the change from Abram to Abraham when he goes from high father to father of a multitude.
Okay, very good. All right, it said she was going to be the mother of nations, but it said something else in connection with her being... Who was going to come out of her? I'm sorry, raise your hand and say it out.
Olivia from Albuquerque. It mentions kings of peoples shall come from her. So you're talking about the line of kings, Jesus.
Okay. So what do we have here? We're beginning to form this description of this Abrahamic covenant. Sister Teresa, over there.
Hi, Sister Teresa from Dolores, Colorado, and I'm with the Albuquerque Bible students. And I have some notes here that goes into saying, God thus foreshadowed how his oath-bound covenant represented by Sarah was no longer to be a source of contention, me and Sarai, but would become a source of happiness, a princess or queen, meaning Sarah, that this his covenant, like Sarah, would bring forth a son indeed, a great deliverer who would bring blessings to all.
Okay, thank you very much. She was going to bring forth kings of people and mothers of nations. What does that remind us of? Two salvations. It reminds us of the two offspring of the Abrahamic promise. Spiritual seed as the stars of heaven. Sand is upon the seashore or the dust of the earth. You've got two groups described. One clearly kings ruling over the other. Ultimately, you're beginning to see as God is revealing different aspects about this covenant. The fact is through Sarah and what she represents, you're going to have two salvations. Spiritual salvation and earthly salvation, a blessing of all the families of the earth. But it's just hinted at here. It's just hinted at in telling you that from Sarah, she's going to bear seed in two groups, kings and nations. Anything else about God changing Sarai's name to Sarah or princess? Okay, let's go on to the next question. First of all, before we go in there, when God told Abram, now named Abraham, he was going to have a son by Sarah, what did Abraham do? How did he react to this announcement, to this news? Now think about this. He's been waiting for the seed for how long? Since 75, maybe 70. So, Sister Vicki?
It says in here that he laughed in his heart. You know, are you going to give me a son at 100 years old? I mean, we think about having children and you're usually young, but at 100? You know, he just laughed like, no, that's not going to happen.
Sister Shaw?
A little bit more specific. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart. In other words, Abraham and Sarah had the same reaction. They both laughed. But then immediately he thought about Ishmael. He knew the situation and he said, oh, then Ishmael might live before you. I don't think he was saying, I don't want this other child too. He was saying, take care of Ishmael.
Okay. Yes, I mean, Abraham was surprised. It was a big change in direction. I mean, God had promised a seed, but he was thinking in natural terms. And he wasn't thinking of a miracle, and suddenly God says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have it by Sarah, your wife. And it's just incredulous. Not even to be believed. And Abraham had been waiting for this for as long as 29 years. Stop and think about it. The surprise. So let's go on to the next question. And the question is, how did Sarah react when she told she would have a son? And what does this tell us, about her faith? So we need somebody to read for us Genesis 18, 9 through 15. I'll give a volunteer. Perhaps somebody who hasn't read yet. Okay, well, that's the sister. Genesis 18, 9 through 15, and then I want somebody to read Genesis 21, 1 to 6.
Okay, this is New American Standard Version.
That's fine.
Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall indeed bear when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh.
Okay. Genesis 21, 1 to 6. Sister Dina?
Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.
Okay. And I need one more volunteer to read Hebrews 11:11 for the Ken.
Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised.
Okay. So when Sarah hears the news that she's going to have a child when she's 90 years old, how does she respond? Brother Ken?
What an amazing promise and what an amazing concept. And Sarah laughed within her heart. And it's just like sometimes we laugh and we think, well, yeah, it's amazing that God can even do that. And then she denied it. She denied that she laughed to the angel. But before she left, I think that she was convinced and had faith because of her listing in the faith chapter, by faith even Sarah herself. So she was a woman of faith, and she is listed as having faith. So somewhere in that whole trance of everything that went on, she believed.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Other comments? Sister Debbie?
Yes, correct me if I'm wrong, but the fact that you had us read that second saying, in second account, in his name being laughter, I think that that could indicate more the joy. Perhaps she felt joy. I don't think she was naming her son after something that she would have felt was a wrong spirit that she had at a time, but a manifestation of her complete joy at God's marvelousness. And I think we've all felt that at some time in our life when something unexpected happens and is brought into our life, it can cause a great sense of joy. I'm thinking that is maybe more what that laughter is. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that comment. Sister Cheryl, and then Brother Alex.
I learned this in a previous study, but we read earlier the scripture in 1 Peter where it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, the only place that we see, that we could find, at least in our versions of the Bible, in the Old Testament, where she calls him Lord is actually in this connection when she says in Genesis 18, verse 12, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. We found no other place where she called him Lord except for here. And so I thought that was kind of interesting.
Okay, thank you for sharing that with us. Brother Alex.
Well, we happened to have this question just a few weeks ago in a question meeting in our class. So we were considering this. It's kind of interesting. Brother Russell's comment in reprint 2860 is that Sarah left with incredulity when informed of the subject. being compared to Abraham's, and also with her subsequent laughter at Isaac's birth. So I think the only way to put it in that perspective is to think how, just thinking about this discourse that Brother Ken Rawson has, where he talks about having doubts in our life and being willing to accept the challenge and talk openly with God about our doubts. And I think this is kind of like a situation where it seemed doubtful
that naturally that would be possible, even though they had a lot of faith. So you could see the laughter of Abraham being similar to Sarah's, the difference being that Abraham was willing to let that be challenged openly. He talked openly with God. Sarah's was internal and denied. She denied the fact that she was laughing. She was acting that way. She was thinking those thoughts. So Abraham did not deny that. He openly spoke with God about it and challenged that thought that he had and accepted God's answer that, yes, it is possible. And, I mean, eventually Sarah had the same reaction, but at first it wasn't so.
Okay, thank you. Sister Marge and Sister Pat. Sister Marge.
Well, if we put ourselves in Sarah's place, she was probably had mixed emotions that were causing the laughter. For one thing, it was a wonderful thing that maybe she would actually be able to have a son. She desperately wanted a son for so many years and didn't have. But it was also probably a laugh of triumph. She was going to triumph over Hagar. Hagar had thrown it in her face from the time that she was expecting Ishmael. And that was what caused Sarah to send her away because of her attitude. And now Sarah was finally going to triumph. That was the part of the laughter that she was probably ashamed of and said, no, I didn't laugh because she didn't want to get in trouble and she didn't want anything to happen to keep her from having that son.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. Sister Pat.
Well, also, I think in combination with this, she goes, well, Sarah did laugh initially when she was told she was going to have a son, and then she was, like Margie was saying, I think, you know, she knew, God knew that she was laughing at this, both in that it seemed impossible. But then she actually does have a son and bears the son and names him Isaac, which means laughter. And why would she do that? And I think, just like all of us, when we do things that embarrass ourselves in front of our Heavenly Father, where we doubt his ability in some way, and even if it's not a big doubt, or it's like it seems like an overwhelming, like, oh right, sure, and the Lord's smiling, I think, at that and saying, wait and see. And then when she names Isaac laughter, I think it's Sarah's smile to our Heavenly Father, saying, I was guilty of laughing, like you said, you knew I was laughing, but I am laughing now in joy. And like it says in the scripture in the 21:6, where it says that now people will laugh with me. And I think that's a laughter of joy at that point. And also her humility and wink at the Lord saying, you knew I laughed before out of possibly some doubt or thinking it might be impossible, and yet you gave me this blessing and this joy, and I am going to mark it as this is an Ebenezer for me of your faithfulness.
Okay, thank you. Sister Betty and then Brother Dan.
I was looking at the Hebrews 11 in the where it says, by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive. So she had that faith before she even conceived. And so somewhere, her laughter turned to joy.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Brother Dan.
That's where I was going as well with the Hebrews 11, as Sister Betty read there. in Hebrews 11:11, and Brother Ken read it earlier, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. So even before she conceived, she believed. And I think it's because of the answer of the angel of the Lord. When we look back at Genesis 18, the Lord says in verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" That rhetorical question, Sarah knew, I'm going to have that child. And so I believe that's why we have that in Hebrews 11. She knew she was going to now have the child, and then that's why she's afraid. Oh, no, I didn't say that. I really do believe.
Okay. We thank everybody for their comments. It wasn't that Sarah didn't believe. She did believe. It was almost sort of the reaction to, this is too good to be true. I mean, think about, Abraham's been waiting for a son for 29 years. Well, Sarah's been waiting for a son or a seed for 29 years as well. And it's been very important to, so much so that she, she let Hagar, offered Hagar to Abraham to produce the seed. So, I mean, she really wants this to be fulfilled. And when it comes back to the fact that she's actually going to have the son, it's almost too much for her to believe, but she does believe. And like it said in verse 6 of Genesis 21, God has made laughter for me. God fulfilled that promise. Son was born, and she's laughing really with joy. Okay, let's go on to the last question in the few minutes that we have remaining. How is Sarah a picture of something larger? And we want to go ahead and read, let's see, I need two volunteers. We want to read out Galatians, the fourth chapter. Two volunteers, raise your hand. Sister Pat, ask you to get Genesis 22 through 27. Sister Pat, Slavich in the back, 22 to 27. And somebody read from Galatians 4, 28. To 31. Sister Vicky. Okay, Sister Pat, go ahead. Galatians 4, 22 to 27.
I was a little confused there.
I probably said the wrong word.
Galatians 4, 22 to 27.
Yes.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband.
And then Sister Vicky, 28 to 31. Same chapter.
And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Okay. So, last question. How is Sarah a picture of something larger? Paul explains it to us there. Sister Pat, get us started.
Well, Sarah is the picture of a faith covenant, and I think that's the picture of the church in the gospel age. The firstborn was the nation of Israel, and they rejected Christ. They had the promise originally to them, but when they rejected the Messiah,
that those Jews who did accept were, of course, become a part of the spirit or the free. They were freed from the bondage of the law. And then all of the Gentiles that were grafted in became a part of that spiritual seed and that faith covenant with as the you know, from Abraham. And the nation of Israel, which the fleshly Israel, is really represented by Ishmael. That, and that's where I think it goes. So I just, it's a beautiful story of faith.
Okay, thank you. I saw a hand. Is there a hand over here? Oh, thought somebody over there put their hand. Okay. Other comments? How is Sarah a picture of something? Brother Scott, and then Simon, and then the sister over.
Well, Hagar being the slave, Paul says her children are to be slaves. In other words, they're slaves to the law, to the law covenant. And Sarah's child, Isaac, was the child of promise. And so she represents this covenant of promise, the seed that will bless all the families of the earth. So the slave woman gave birth to people who were the Israelites, who were slaves to the law, and Isaac represents that seed of promise, which they are not slaves to anything except, of course, God.
Okay, thank you. Sister over here had her.
Well, back then, things, I think, would seem a little strange to the way things were happening back then, and they may seem strange to us today, but it is, was and is all in God's plan, and His purpose, His will, and it doesn't matter how they come about, it's God as the creator and the one who brings all things to pass, and it was prophesied. So they came to pass.
Okay, thank you. Other comments on this? Brother Len.
This statement by Paul in Galatians is really a really eye-opening for us to understand how God's covenants have worked. And that picture of Sarah as the covenant for the church, the grace covenant, it's really where we get that information. For many years, it was believed there were just the two covenants and that Jesus inaugurated a new covenant and that everything that happened after that was under the new covenant. With this picture that Paul draws for us in Galatians, he shows us that there was a supplement to that those who are the promise, those that are God is choosing now as part of this church class are part of a covenant, a special covenant, just as Isaac was a child of promise that came. So the church was promised this from the very beginning and that they are developed under this separate covenant of this, what we call the Sarah covenant or the Sarah feature, that covenant. And without Paul's comments here and without this whole process of Sarah and the role that she played in Genesis, we would not have that picture drawn for us to understand how the church is developed apart from the world and apart from this whole process of Jesus' redemption process.
Okay, thank you. Sister Pat, give you the final word.
I'm sorry I'm talking so much, but I think there's also a gift to us in that Isaac was a miraculous birth, just as Christ was a miraculous birth. And it was, you know, a nod to us, a hint and a beautiful example to us that with God all things are possible.
Okay, thank you. Yes, I mean, we have a beautiful picture, as has been mentioned. These two women really represented covenants. Hagar, the law covenant, Sarah, really refers to the Abrahamic covenant, a promise of a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. We sometimes call it the Sarah feature. Brother Scott brought out the law covenant brought forth a nation in bondage to that covenant, a nation really of slaves, to a law that they could not keep. But the promise of the church is to one that is born free, one that will be a miracle birth, just like Isaac was a miracle birth. God waited until it was not physically possible without a miracle for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, picturing the fact that the church is a miracle of God's power and God's arrangement. There's no natural way that a group could be begotten to a spiritual nature and developed and proved through the mechanics, if faithful, to be given immortality, divine nature in the first resurrection. That is a miracle. That's a special intervention of God. And here we have this beautiful picture of how it comes through Sarah having the miracle son, Isaac. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 3, what does he say? He says, and not to seeds of many, but as to one seed, which is Christ. Isaac was a picture of Christ, but he adds, if you be Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that same promise. And so in such a beautiful way, Sarah, who was a holy woman, a noble person, a princess, picturing the blessing that would come out of that promise to Abraham of kings and of nations, and how it really portrays the opportunity we have to be part of God's spiritual family.